To the rock that is higher than our sorrows prevail. O'er climbing the mountain waste, o'er walking the shadowy trail, oh, then to the rock let me fly, let me fly, to the rock.
Smile upon me, God of wisdom, love. Shall we?
sky and earth and seas with all their train. Takes birth forever, stand secure. He saves the oppressed, he feeds the poor, and none shall find his promise vain. The Lord parts eyesight.
This morning I'd like to share with you what I think is a very important teaching, and maybe it's a certain amount of damage control, but this week I had the privilege of having a Dale Healy met this young boy, this young man who was looking for a place for room and board. And he thought of me right away. And he asked me about it. I told the young man to come back in a couple of hours and he'd give him an answer. And he was working at a flea market. And so, in the meantime, he called me and asked me if I would be interested. And I said, well, I'm interested in finding out more about this, and possibly we can help him some. A 21-year-old man, and he thought he was probably from the Amish because of the way he approached him and the way he talked. And he said, don't have a beard, and he wears a yellow shirt, and he has a bicycle. So. Anyway, lo and behold, we've had the privilege, I think, 3 days, something like that, of having him in our house. And not only his testimony, I'll call it a testimony, but I keep running into this again and again and again, where people who come from religious backgrounds, from people who have access to the Bible, they could know what God wants, but they don't know what he wants. In fact, they got light for darkness and darkness for light. They got truth and lies twisted around to where everything is one big confusion. The Bible is very clear that we need to go by what it teaches, and that it's God's Word. And if you don't, you're going to, as some of the scriptures I'm going to bring out, you're going to find yourself in some kind of confusion to where, I mean, like this young Amish boy, now for him, he decided his parents needed back. He decided he should go back. And I think that was for being responsible. Seemed like a very nice young man, like he wanted to learn. He did not appear to me to be a rebel, not at all. But he got tired of religion. but he was maybe doing some things he wasn't supposed to do. But now he's going to go back, and in order to become accepted again by his church, he's got, now this seems so ridiculous to me, but the condition will be that he will have to let his hair grow until they cover his ears. Whatever does that have to do with any truth of whatsoever? People get so far off, and they don't even realize how far off they are. So let me give you a little bit of some scriptures here, and hopefully it's enough of a pep talk that you read your Bible, and that you believe it, and you put it into practice. That you see that it is really important. The first scripture I'd like to turn to is in Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. Children of Israel, his message to them was that they had left the truths that God had given to the children of Israel, and they had started to worship other gods of the other nations. And he had some pretty heartbreaking experiences as being an example of the land of Israel. He married a woman who was a whore, an adulteress, and she ran off on him and maybe had children from somebody else, I don't know what all, but, and he likens this to the nation of Israel. In fact, God gave him instructions along his line. And then, so he's kind of a heartbroken person, and he has a sort of a heartbreaking message. I mean, he's like, it's a sad state of affairs that the land of Israel is in at the time that this is written. But in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings. For they shall eat, and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, or their idols, their images, and their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." Stop reading there. But you see that for the lack of knowledge, the people are destroyed. And surely, that is a sad thing. Now, God wants to bless us. God wants us to, and to, the word bless means to wish to prosper. God wants us to prosper. But we have to take heed to His word. If we want, in other words, He can give us gifts. He can teach us wisdom and truth. But if we don't receive it, legal benefit. But there's a lot of folks, like this young Amish boy, do you have a Bible? Yeah, I have one at home. I said, would you like an English one so you can read it? And I gave him one. But he seemed interested, but he did not know what was in it. How many people in this country have a Bible in the house? I have another friend of mine that talks about it. He's challenged his family. Do you have a Bible in your house? And they say, oh yeah, we have one somewhere. Is that how your Bible is in your house? Oh yeah, we have one somewhere. Is it collecting dust somewhere? Do you read it? Do you read it daily? Do you practice what you read? You know, it doesn't do you much good if you don't read it. You don't know what it is. If you lack knowledge. Okay, let's go to Isaiah and chapter 5. I want to read verses 8 to 21. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. And my footnotes tell me that a bath is 8 gallons. 10 acres of grapes, and you got 8 gallons. I don't know if that's been ever done distilling it, and making alcohol and distilling it. It still don't sound like very much out of 10 acres. Doesn't sound like much at all. And what he's saying is, things aren't going to prosper for these people. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night to wine and flame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed, and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to strong drink, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Let's leave off there. But you see again, here we have an account where these people reap trouble because there's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of knowing what God wants, and they have it all mixed up. They got light for darkness, darkness for light, Good for evil, evil for good. And it seems like it's if you go back into 1518, there was a very important happening in the world. Does anybody know what happened that time? At that time? That was when Zwingli and Conrad Grebel and Felix Mommsen and some of the people who are now known as the Reformers took a stand for sola scriptura in reaction to the Catholic Church's many extra-biblical practices. There was a great darkness in the world at that time. And these men dared to say, look, we understand. These were learned men. These were men that went to the universities. These were men that were nobles. They were not peasants. They were not unlearned. They were the most learned of the people. And if you read their stuff, they could write very complex, clear ideas. You know, they knew what they were talking about. They had studied. They knew what the Bible said. And they realized that there was great darkness because of the lack of knowledge. So they dared to challenge the Catholic Church. Sola Scriptura was their cry, which means we go only by the scriptures. Well, today, 500 years later, this cry needs again to be heard. It is not just the Roman Catholics now. It is also the Protestants. And it's not only just the Protestants. It's the Anabaptists, too, that need to hear this cry, because they are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's confusion. There's a twisting up of right and wrong. There's a lot of people who have Bibles, who go to church, and they don't have enough of gumption about themselves to believe the Bible and to live it out. Over the years, I have had the opportunity in different times and places to talk to a lot of people, and as the years have gone by, I realized that I've talked to some people who became important or were important people. And here's what. Almost everybody does what Zwingli did, which I got a little history book here. I may read some things, but there's a lot in there I'm not going to read. But if you would like to borrow the book, you can. Zwingli said sola scriptura, and he went so far. And he realized what it was going to cost him. And he backed off. I've had many people tell me, yes, Luke, you are right. But for the sake of our children, or for the sake of fellowship, or for the sake of, because the church does something different, we're going to follow human reasoning, what seems to be right, instead of going by the Bible. I've had incident after incident of people actually telling me that plain, that yeah, that's right, but I'm not going to do it. Now, most of the time, people don't seem to come out that plain with it. But we need to dare to be a Daniel. dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And it's only logical that God the Creator ought to be the one who gets the credit for writing the Bible, which he says he did. He had holy men write as instruction book for us, his creation. It's only logical that when you have a creation that you should give it some kind of instruction so that it knows how to operate. It's not like we're asking you to follow what? Some contemporary writing, some man's ideas. These are God's ideas. Why would people turn away and not take serious what God has to say? Why isn't it interesting? Why can Bibles collect dust? It should be that, like a real interesting subject to us to dig deeper into the scriptures and understand them. Well, let's look at a few more scriptures. In Ezekiel, well, maybe I won't turn to that. I'll just tell you what it says. There it tells us that there are prophets out there who speak the word of the Lord when the Lord has not spoken. There are people today in many denominations who claim that the Spirit told them this or the Spirit told them that, when God never said anything. There are people who are not so spiritual in as a charismatic way that will still say, oh, God gave the authority to the church, therefore we have authority, and we tell you things like, your hair hasn't come on over years, or something like that. All kinds of extra-biblical rules. They justify it because they say the church has it. They speak when God has not spoken. It goes on and pretty much says that God will take care of that. But that's why people get destroyed. Search the scriptures. Study to show yourself a workman to be approved. Now, just because I stand up here this morning and I'm on this here, I'm trying to encourage you that we need to be have some kind of revival. We need to be known as biblicists. We need to be known as people who practice what the Bible teaches. We need to be enabled so that we can preach the word and convince multitudes of people that this is important, so that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they get saved, so that they have decent lives, and certainly a decent eternity. Next scripture I have written down is Matthew 23, and I'm not going to read that chapter. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what it says, but it's talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus is calling them hypocrites. Now the Pharisee, if you're familiar with the history of the Pharisee, it probably started way back in the after Nehemiah. You find that when they came back from the Babylonish captivity, they said, look, we finally caught on. The reason that we've had trouble, the reason that we've had war, the reason that we were put into slavery, the reason that all our goods were destroyed, taken away from us, is because we have forsaken our God. We have not kept his commandments. And they said, no more. They took an oath. And they said, no more will that happen. We will not turn away from God. If you read the Apocrypha, which is an intertestamental book, it's a lot of history. If you read other histories and stuff, you'll find that from that time on, there's a very strong Jewish religion. The people were very serious. And they made, they did all kinds of things where they wouldn't let anybody who wasn't qualified to be in the congregation. They would put them out. They were serious. You were either going to follow what God said, or you weren't going to be part of their party. And they had schools, they set up schools, they set up councils, they had Bible teaching. But until they got to the time of Jesus Christ, they had got corrupted. And so these men should have been the men who noticed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were actually the men who persecuted him. And Jesus goes on, he says, woe unto you, and he says, woe unto you, and he says it over and over in this particular chapter. And pretty much what he says, that you've got to a point where you're teaching the commandments, the doctrines of man, as if they were the commandments of God. And they rejected their Savior. And I would like to say that my observation in my short life looking at religion is that still goes on. If you get off the track and you stop going by what God said and you start to have your own doctrine, religious as it might be, you probably will end up persecuting those who walk in truth. It will probably happen. Even if you would say, oh no, I mean like many of my Anabaptist peers would say, we would never want to persecute like the Anabaptists were persecuted in time past. But they are just like the Jews in that Jesus said that, you know, they wiped the sepultures of the prophets, but it was their fathers who killed the prophets. And today, there are very many of the Anabaptist, plain type of peoples who actually will ostracize anyone who would dare to follow Jesus. In entirety. Oh yeah, you say you believe in Jesus. But when you start obeying him in every little thing, they are very uncomfortable. They do not like it. That's a sad testimony. And they make other statements, which is not accurate according to history, in that they say that it was the reformers who said sola scriptura. And true, yeah, Zwingli said that. But with him were Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, George Blaurock, and probably a lot of other names that you could think of if you're into the history of it. They were with him, and he was glad they were there, because they helped get the Reformation started. They also said it, and they lamented that he did not carry through on it. So what we have today, we have people making statements that we don't go by knowledge, we go by Jesus. A foolish statement. There is no difference. Jesus is the truth. And truth and knowledge seem to go pretty hand in hand in my mind. And so what happens is they say, we don't argue the scriptures. That could not be said of those early Anabaptists. They had lengthy debates with the Roman Catholic Church. They had lengthy debates with the Protestant churches. And in fact, I was just reading yesterday in this history book how that the Protestants in Switzerland tried to stop this radical Reformation by having debates, allowing the Anabaptist peoples to debate with the other leaders to try to convince them, because they thought by doing this, they would be able to convince the Anabaptists that they were wrong. And what happened in these debates, and I will welcome a debate anytime if this is what's going to happen. What happened in these debates is that the people found out what was going on and what was being said, and they made a judgment. And instead of squelching the Radical Reformation, it fed it. It exploded. There were thousands of people who responded and were baptized upon their confession of faith. Thousands of them. There was one fellow, I think, in 2 years' time, baptized like 2,000 people. It was all over the place. And then a lot of those people, when times got tough, went back. Just like people do today. They don't dare to be a Daniel. They don't dare to stand alone. They can't stand alone. They're too weak. But if we're standing with Jesus, we are not alone. But we might feel like we're alone sometimes. But we still need to stand for what the truth is. Or we ain't much, our religion ain't going to do much for us. We could go to, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And I want to read verse 7, 8, and 9. And it says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What's this sound like? Sounds like some religious people. And Jesus said they made a mistake. Mark, the book of Mark in chapter 7 pretty much says the same thing, but I think it says a little more. Let me read that too as a repetition of it. Get it settled in your minds if this is actually in the Bible. Mark 7 verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And this idea of let's go by, we're traditional. People will tell you that they're traditional. Traditional Catholics, traditional Mennonites, traditional Amish. They're traditional, okay? But I am aware that the traditional Amish and Mennonites do not believe what the traditional Amish and Mennonites believe. They're nowhere close. So what are they talking about? Why did the men in my lifetime, when I spoke out against the use of tobacco, they said to me, "You condemn your grandfather. You're not holding to the tradition." It's because my grandfather grew tobacco and defended it and said it's good stuff. He said it's only the ones that cheat and put the moldy leaves in that are messed, that make it, that's the only reason it's bad is because there's moldy leaves in it. And he was stubborn about the whole thing. Well, I wasn't trying to condemn my grandpa. I was trying to speak just what the truth of the matter was. But when they talk about traditions, they're only going back a couple generations. We need to go back a lot further. Then we hear the other people say, well, we go by the traditions, and they talk about being Anabaptist as if in 1518 was the beginning of the church. Do you realize the church was already going for 1,500 years, and now it's only going for 2,000 years? Why don't we, if we want to go by tradition, go back to what Jesus taught. Now, that's real tradition. That's worthwhile tradition. But most of the time when people talk about traditional, they are not talking about what Jesus taught. They've got light for darkness and darkness for light. They got the thing mixed up at this time. Go back. Let's go back to Jesus. What does Jesus say here? He says, "For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." Was it a good idea to wash your kettles? Oh yeah, we'd say it is. It'll stay a lot healthier. Right? Nothing wrong with it. Does it have anything to do with your soul's salvation? If you eat off of clean dishes, are you going to go to heaven because you ate off of a clean dish?
No.
No. That's pretty easy to figure out. It's a good idea to eat off of clean dishes, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. And this is the kind of stuff that people get sidetracked on. The Jews did. "And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." So they're making an excuse here. Oh, if you pay for it, well, you don't have to listen. "And if you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And I want verse 4. Now I want to read a little piece here. Probably the end of the chapter. "And this I say, that lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." And you know, the Galatians, they had this idea that they had Christ plus. They had to do extra biblical stuff here. They had to be circumcised yet, which was no longer in effect. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried in with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So he was crucified and he was resurrected. He overcame death. He overcame the power of death. He overcame sin in the flesh. And so he is the King and the Lord. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you. And the word beguile means what? It means to deceive you. It means to subtly deceive you. You kind of slide into it and you don't really realize what's going on. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which is Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see, he's got this in here again. That's what he's talking about. Which indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so people have all kinds of different ways that they show that they're humble, that they're in submission. And it's good to be humble. And it's good to be in submission, but only before God. If you've got some artificial humility, which like, and this would be a hard one for you to understand too, but in the background where I grew up in, they have a rule that if you drive a car, it must be black. And it's to show humility. Now these black cars are, they have good paint jobs. Understand, they are not paintbrush black cars. You can see yourself in them. You walk up to another of their cars, you can use it for a mirror. And they are not cars that are 10 or 15 or 20 years old either. They drive newer cars. They don't drive old rusty stuff. They drive new ones. But they're black. And the black is to show humility. You tell me where the Bible says anything like that. If you can find it, I'd like to see it. I say it is a command, doctrine and command of men. It is, yeah, it has a show of wisdom. We should be humble. It's really missing the point. Now in my notes I have 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there, I think that's where it talks about the scripture. Tell me about the scripture. In verse 14 to 17, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." And Timothy, or in the early part of 1 Timothy, I believe, it talks about that Timothy and his mother and his grandmother were all of the faith. So there he's saying, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. If you are knowledgeable what the scriptures teach, you are equipped to make a right decision, to make have a right understanding about salvation. You will know and understand the story of what Jesus did. You will not be one of these people that doesn't know what is in the Bible. You will know. They do. Because they were the script, they knew the scriptures. And it made them wise unto salvation. which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you believe that this morning? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That doesn't sound like confusion. That doesn't sound like somebody being destroyed for lack of knowledge. That sounds like somebody who's equipped. We need to make sure that we are knowledgeable about it, of it, and that we believe it. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, 20-21, it says, we all have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then in Romans chapter 15, we have a little more of this yet. And verse 4 to 6, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now there's a little bit more admonition I'd like to give out of the Bible. We go to Revelation and chapter 22. Now, if you believe, and you ought to believe, and if you don't believe, it doesn't change the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. But if you believe it, and you read this in Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, you will not go along with the people who add to or take away from the scriptures. Because it says, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And you could say, well, that's just Revelations. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And I want chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. And there it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God, your God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then you can go to chapter 12 of the same book of Deuteronomy, and look at verse 32, which says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Does everybody understand what that means? That means sola scriptura. Go to Proverbs yet. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 10, I want to read verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, I'd like to read a couple of things from this Sources of Swiss Anabaptism. This is letters and letters and more letters from this man to that man and the other man to the other man. And we're talking about Reformation and the Radical Reformation. And actually, if I have it right, the Reformation started in Switzerland. There was also some goings on in Germany, and there was some goings on in France. But I believe some of the major stuff went on in Switzerland. And so let me point out a few things. And let's see. Here they have a picture, and there's a debate going on, and it says the first Zurich disputation. Vicar or Faber, today, he's speaking, today I spoke as a vicar, now as a John, Zwingli. Yes, indeed. Had you long before taken off your vicar's hat, I could have spoken with you as with a John. I don't know if a John is just a common man, probably. Not sure what that means. Then it says, the January 1523 disputation established the Reformation principle of sola scriptura in Zurich to test all questions of faith and life by the final authority of the scriptures. Okay, now we have 197. Now here are some more statements made in letters. And this here particular thing is some quotes from the first Zurich disputation or debate. Just a little line here. It says, it should be added for the sake of accuracy that the bishop's representation, Johannes Faber, had never really acknowledged the authority of the disputation to deal with the questions of doctrine. And thus, as is in the case of the latter disputations on the question of baptism, Zwingli's victory was less of a decisive defeat of his opponents on specific issues than of a public assent to the authority of the scriptures and a governmental mandate to preach the gospel on the basis of biblical authority. Like, this was a very important point for them. And it was the public recognized and made the judgment that what they were speaking was the right thing. Here we have another letter. It's Zwingli and Greville are replying to a bishop's admonition. And again, I'm quick. Just going to jump in right in the middle of a letter. And this, I think, has to do with, Bonnyhot says that the issues were growing in number. Abolition of compulsory fasting, compulsory celibacy for priests, the authority of bishops versus the authority of the Bible. Huh? Does that sound familiar to anybody here? Today, again, has risen the false teaching that a bishop has more authority or equal authority to the scriptures. I've had people tell me, a Roman Catholic told me, that that oral tradition is as important as what the Bible says. And the Mennonites and the Amish will tell you again and again that they have authority to make decisions. And if they make a decision, then it is bound in heaven. And they use Matthew 18 as their scripture to support that. And Matthew 18 does not say that. Matthew 18 says that whatever is bound in heaven shall be bound on earth, or that idea. You don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. It would be as confusing as to having the children be the head of the home instead of the father be the head of the home. And anybody knows that from experience, that if you get that whole thing mixed up, you got a lot of confusion. Okay. And on August 22, Swingley issued his most comprehensive defense entitled "Our Chilies," because he hoped it would be the beginning and the end of the struggle with the bishop. At the end of the pamphlet appeared Conrad Grebel's poem, "In Gratitude for the Gospel Restored." The reason I read that part of it was for those people who think that it was only Swingley that declared sola scriptura, I'm just trying to establish that Conrad Grebel was his right-hand man. They were together. And in another page I'm going to turn to. Now this is a discussion between Swingley and somebody called Vicar, which is a title for a certain Catholic physician. Is that right, Pat? You don't know what a vicar is? There's cardinals and there's priests and there's fathers and no. A vicar is something Catholic. Okay, thereupon rose Master Ulrich Swingley and said, "God be praised and thanked. Who wants his holy word to reign in heaven on earth?" And then down further he says, God the Lord cares more for obedience to his words, although you apply the word obedience to human obedience, than for all our sacrifices and self-made ecclesiastical practices, as we have it in all the divine writings of the prophets, apostles, and saints. The greatest and proper honor to offer to God is to uphold his word, living according to his will, not according to our own notions and good intentions. And now this is from the trial and execution of Jacob Grebel, who was Conrad Grebel's father. He was a Catholic, but he was in support of his son, and he ended up getting killed. And Conrad Grebel would have also been killed, but he died with the plague before they got him executed. And there was different groups that were forming. The second group comprised the followers of Conrad Grebel, who denounced the reforms as unbiblical. And I believe they were reforms trying to get things changed around so they would still maintain control, Catholics and Protestants, or one or the other. I think it was they were doing some reforms. And contradictory to the very ideals which Swingley himself had proclaimed before. Yeah. Swingley at first was saying sola scriptura. And then here, they made some reforms, because he seen where it's going, and he wasn't interested in going that far. And so he made some reforms, and it says here, the second group comprised the followers of Conrad Grebel, who denounced the reforms as unbiblical, and contradictory to the very ideals that Swingley himself had proclaimed before. And so you can see by that statement that Conrad Grebel was one of these who was a biblicist and said sola scriptura. In fact, he was willing to break with Swingley when Swingley got weak on it. Now, today, somewhere, somebody had a book or something that wanted to make it sound like that the Anabaptists were not the sola scriptura people. And I think somebody got something mixed up. Because they're the ones who stuck by it. And whether they did or not, they're only from 500 years ago, and we need to follow the man who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, and his name was Jesus. And we need to respect what he had to say. And what he had to say is that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and righteousness, and we should not should not fall into that. We should go by what the scripture says. Now, for you that missed this whole thing, that's pretty much the gist of what I was saying. I was showing from the Bible that people perish, they are destroyed. The Bible says they are, for lack of knowledge. Lack of not knowing what the Bible says. It is important that we read the Bible, understand the Bible, and we live the Bible. And the Bible tells us about Jesus. And Jesus is our Savior. As soon as you get away from that, you start to reap confusion and trouble. That's not from God. I think it's very important. And you say, well, this is all, this, you know, everybody knows this. Well, everybody doesn't know this. It seems like there are a lot of people out there that don't know this. Now, that one more story to end this here is Nathaniel and I were interested in loose hay, okay? And I believe Ira Byler told us, or maybe one of his girls said, that in Europe they do loose hay, and they have modern machinery to do it with. Well, we have this internet thing, and Nathaniel Hunt is up. And so we were looking at loose hay stuff from Europe. And it's pretty obvious it's in the Alps, where they still, some people are raking their hay after they cut it. They rake it down the hill to the bottom of the hill. You would be, the pictures that we've seen were like amazing. They have hills like this, they make hay on. It's real easy to rake it to the bottom of the hill. Some got more modern, and they're using leaf blowers. And they're blowing the hay down to the bottom of the field. It just goes rolling, 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 rolling right down through. Okay? And now some got more modern yet, and they have these like BCSs, but they got big wheels, and they got 7-foot cutter bars, and they got like a pipe that's got studs on it. They slip over the wheels. They let the air out of the tires and slip them over there, and then they pump them up again. So now they have steel wheels with these big studs. And they go up these hills with these tractors, walking behind them, and they're mowing this stuff with these tractors. Hello. And all kinds of interesting ways of making hay over there. They got some big machinery too. Well, as we were looking at that, somehow or the other, I'm not exactly sure right at the moment how we got into this. We've seen this declaration that said Reconciliation Swiss Amish and Mennonites. We're like, whatever does that mean? And we looked this here particular website up. And there was these Amishmen of, I don't know what kind of Amishmen they were. Was it Rabichi Amish? Or if they were a mixture of Old Order Amish and Beachy Amish, and I don't know what all, but they weren't all dressed the same. But there might have been a crowd of 40 or 50 of them, something like that, that was over in Switzerland. And they were visiting the places where the Reformation stuff happened, the river where Felix Bons was drawn it in, and they went to the cave, one of the caves where the Anabaptists hid. They had pictures of all. There's a big video of this thing. They had, and they met with the Swiss church. And the Swiss church people were very humble, and they were admitting between these two that they done wrong in killing the Anabaptists. That was wrong. They were very humble. It was very good from that standpoint. It was very humble from their aspect. It was obvious that they still did not embrace the sola scriptura. It was very obvious that they were still where they were in practice in a certain ways, but apparently they didn't feel that was right for them to kill people off because they didn't agree with them. But what was very disappointing was these Anabaptist side of it, they declared in their speeches, there were speeches, preaching went back and forth, and there was different scenes, and it was a whole tour that they went into, and they had church and singing and different things. Anyway, they declared at one point, now this is the Anabaptists, were calling the Swiss church our brothers, and Zwingli our father. Now I say, somebody who was claiming to be the representatives of the Anabaptists, they called themselves Anabaptists, or some kind of Amish, they claimed that they were, the representatives of Konrad Grebel's party. Do you think that Konrad Grebel, who was and Felix Mons and a whole bunch of those other guys, which in here shows that Zwingli was party in getting orders placed for their being banned, persecuted, and executed for going by the Bible? Okay? Why do these people call Zwingli their father? Why do these people who claim to be descendants of the Sola Scriptura people not know that the scriptures say, call no man father? What happened? They don't know what the Bible teaches. They know how to look Amish or Anabaptist and the Anabaptist values. But they don't know what it was all about. They don't have the same spirit that those men in the beginning did. So now they have this ecumenical. Well, I think reconciliation is great, and we need more of it. But reconciliation can only be if we are willing to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. If we're being reconciled to God. If we're being ready to be submitted to Him and His Word. If we have a reconciliation going on, that now everybody, it don't matter whether you're homosexual or whether you're a Muslim or whatever you are, oh, we're all brothers. And these, whoever they were, religious people of the past, good or bad, are our fathers. That is confusion. Why? Because they have departed from the scriptures. So now they have confusion. May God help us that we see the seriousness of being biblicists. Southern Liberty.